We're in the second of a four-week sermon series called Connected Living, and what we're doing is we're taking a look at our mission statement, and our mission statement is to connect with God, one another, and the world through Christ. And last week, we answered the question, why? We discussed, why do we even do this? Why is connecting with God, one another, and the world our mission statement? Why is it going to inform everything that we do here? Why is that going to be our standard of excellence here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church? And we said, because that is God's eternal purpose. That's what His will is. That's why Jesus came. That's the whole plot to the narrative of Scripture, is that one day, on a beautiful day, God will bring together all things in heaven and all things in earth together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a part of that. And so we're trying to do our part by connecting with God, one another, and the world through Christ. Now today we're going to talk about what it means, what it looks like to connect with God through Christ. Now, I would imagine that many of you would say, I can turn to any religion, I can turn to any worldview, I could even turn to most talk show hosts, and they'd be more than happy to show me what it means to connect with God. But what we have to remember is that when you say connect with God through Jesus, you're talking about something very specific. You're talking about something counterintuitive. You're talking about something subversive. You're talking about something that is unique and is actually the opposite of the way that most people would have you connect with God. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And how we're going to do it is we're going to go through a familiar story. And we're going to go through it kind of section by section. And we're going to see how that story gives us a picture of what it means for you and I to be connected with God. And so the story is the story of Zacchaeus, and it's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and I'll start by reading the first four verses. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacharias. Did I say Nicodemus? That's next week. Just kidding. I just got it wrong. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Don't mess that up for the rest of the time, Dave. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. First, verses 1 and 2, a little background information. Zacchaeus, not Nicodemus, for some reason that's in my head. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector of Jericho. That is a significant position because Jericho had a lot of resources running in and out of it, so there was a lot to tax. Now, here's the thing about tax collectors back in the day, and here's the thing especially about chief tax collectors, is that they were despised. They were hated by the community. Why? Because they were working for the oppressive Roman Empire to take money from their own community. Can you imagine how this person might not have been appreciated? Probably not invited to too many dinner parties. He's a tax collector, which meant he was not the cream of the crop. This wasn't the type of individual that you hope your kids grow up to someday be just like. He was despised. And so here we have Jesus coming from Galilee, going to Jerusalem, but making his way through Jericho. Now, at this time, Jesus was very popular. Word is about his teaching, words about his miracles, words about his healing had made their way through the area. And not only that, but to add to the hype that was already there, Jesus had just healed a man outside of the gates, a blind man he gave sight. And so in addition to everything else they're hearing, this just happened, and so there was a crowd of people to see them. And after this background information that we see in verses 1 and 2, we get to verse 3, and it says this. It says, he, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was. This tax collector wanted to know about Jesus. And this clearly wasn't just a passing thought. Oh, Jesus is in town, if it's convenient, if my schedule allows it, I'd love to see who Jesus is. That isn't what we read here. This isn't what we see here. He was committed. He really wanted to see Jesus. And we have to ask the question, why? Why was he so willing to see Jesus that he would overcome social boundaries? I already told you that he was a grown male adult tax collector. He had wealth, he had power. But then we learn in this passage that he ran ahead of the crowd. He climbed a tree. Back in the day, in the ancient Middle East, grown men with power and wealth did not run in public. They did not climb trees, that is for certain. That's what kids did. We know this. When the parable of the prodigal son is told to Middle Eastern crowds, their most visceral, their most prominent, their most guttural reaction is to the idea of the father running to the child. Fathers don't do that. And so Zacchaeus here is willing to overcome social barriers in order to get to Jesus. He's willing to put aside the fact that he might be humiliated by this. He's willing to get past the idea that he might lose some of the powerful nature of his reputation. And we have to ask the question, why? Why was Zacchaeus so intent to see Jesus that he would overcome even physical barriers? Now, if you read this in the original language, this is fascinating. We actually don't know who's short. It might have been Zacchaeus, but it also could have been Jesus. It's not clear. And I think how funny would that be if, you know, in the age to come, we see Zacchaeus and he's like plenty tall. After all these years of children's ministries talking about how short he is. It says we're not actually sure who's short. And one commentator says that this was a physical barrier. And what he means is this, is that shorter people see things in crowds all the time. What he's saying is there was something about the reputation of Zacchaeus that the crowd literally formed a physical barrier keeping him away from Jesus. That's how much he was despised, is that the crowd shut him out from what they were trying to experience. And so what was it? What was it about the way of Jesus that was so compelling to him, that drew him to Jesus, that he could not miss seeing who Jesus was? Maybe it was the fact that he heard that Jesus valued the marginalized. And that would make sense, right? Because Zacchaeus was marginalized by everyone. Maybe it was the fact that he was drawn to Jesus because Jesus was offering forgiveness. And we know Zacchaeus lived a life that was probably filled with regret and remorse and shame and guilt. Maybe it was the fact that Jesus had the ability to restore health and to restore wholeness and bring healing to things that were broken and not right. And maybe that was attractive to Zacchaeus because he knew that above all, he needed restoration to his family. He needed restoration in his own soul. He needed restoration to his community. And maybe it was the fact that he heard about Jesus' teachings and his miracles. And Jesus teaching people that real life is actually found when you lay your life down for other people. And maybe for so long, Zacchaeus has tried to find real life by attaining more power and more wealth. I don't know what it was, but there was something about Jesus that was so compelling to Zacchaeus that he needed to see Jesus. And it was so compelling that he was willing to get past social barriers and physical barriers in order to see him. Now, here's the thing. I think that Zacchaeus' strong desire and his longing to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was and what he was all about, and that he literally reoriented his life for a time to see who Jesus was, it is an example of what it means for us to connect with God. Think about it. Here we are, thousands of miles removed from this story. We're thousands of years removed from this story. Yet the question remains, what is it that compels, that attracts, that inspires curiosity and pulls us towards God and what he's doing in the world? There was something about Jesus and what he was doing that drew Zacchaeus to him so much so that he was willing to reorient his life to be present to Jesus. What is it about God and what he's doing in the world that compels us to reorient our lives to be present to him and what he's doing? A couple of examples of this. I don't know if you were paying attention, but Tuesday morning there was some rain, and it was beautiful. Did you see the clouds, how they covered the hills and they rolled past the local mountains and you saw them and then you didn't? It was mesmerizing. It was beautiful. This week, did you enjoy a really good meal? Did you have a really good, meaningful conversation with a friend? Did you listen to really good music? Have you recently heard or witnessed or lived a story that is evidence that light is literally still breaking into darkness? Did you hear a story of redemption? Did you hear a story of resurrection? Did you learn something new that gave you insight into how the world works, or maybe better understanding of you or someone else? Were you extended grace or forgiveness? Or did you understand the healing that takes place when you offer grace and forgiveness to somebody else? Did you see someone do what clearly God created them to do? Have you seen that? When you know you are doing exactly what God created you to do. That's what God is doing in the world now. That's what He's doing. That's who He is. And I wonder, when we see glimpses of God and what He's doing, when we see glimpses of ultimate reality, when we see glimpses of the work that the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer of all things in heaven and earth is doing in our world right now, do we allow those moments to compel us to reorient our lives towards God? Do those moments lead us to a place of gratitude, to a place of awe, to a place of worship? Are we compelled or even aware of what God is doing in the world? We need to remember, God is always at work. And I feel like the people who are furthest along in their Christian faith, they understand that. And there's a theological term for this, by the way. It's called general revelation. And it's God making Himself known to all of us in the everyday things of life. Do we pay attention to those? Are we present to them? Do we reorient our lives in order to let those allow us to bring us to a place of worship and joy? The story continues. In verse 5, it says, "When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, 'Zacharias, come down immediately. I must stay at your house.' So He came down at once and welcomed him." Think about it. Jesus, the Word became flesh, who dwelt among us. He put on human flesh, and He's walking through Jericho, and He gives time to a corrupt tax collector. In what reality does that make sense? In what world is that expected for a religious leader to do? Jesus knows him fully. He knows about his aiding the oppressive government. He knows about his dishonesty. He knows about skimming off the top. He knows about all of it. And even more important than that is that he mentions him by name. I think, again, this is a really good example of what it means for us to connect with God. In the same way that Jesus calls Zacchaeus out by name, which indicates that I not just know your title, I know the core of who you are. I know about your character. I know about your reputation. I know about your personality. I know who you are when people see you. I know who you are when people don't see you. I know your motivations, your fears. Jesus says, "I see that, and I still invite you down from that tree. And I'm going to invite myself over to your house in order to bring healing and to bring wholeness to your life." In the same way, I think this with us. God, He knows our name. He knows our character. He knows our personality. He knows our reputations individually and as a people and all of humanity. And yet, what does God do? He invites Himself into our world. He invites Himself into our reality. Think about this. Hear this familiar passage for another time. He says, "The Word was first." The Word was present to God. God was present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. And then it goes on to say, "The Word, God, became flesh and blood, and He moved into our neighborhood." Jesus invites himself over to the home of Zacharias. God invites Himself into our broken world. in order to bring wholeness and health. There's a theological phrase for this too. It's called specific revelation. It's responding to our unique story. And this is the opposite part about the way that we connect with God through Jesus. It's not what we do, but it's the fact that God knows our name. He knows everything about us. And instead of saying, you need to do this to come to me, he says, I am going to invite myself into your neighborhood. I'm coming down to your level. I'm coming down to bring you peace. And the story continues, and it says, but Zacharias stood up and said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give you half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is true repentance. This is a changed life. This is a life that was about self-absorption and what he can get from people. And it was turned into a life of love and reverence for God and love and respect for others. This was a man who stole more than his fair share amount of money from other people. And he turned into a life where he is now giving back more than his fair share of money to other people. In fact, he is outgiving by far, because of his time with Jesus, he is outgiving by far what the law required him to give back to others. And I think this, again, is another example of how we connect with God, is that when we connect with God, we need to have ongoing repentance. In the same way that he turned from self-absorption and he turned to a life of loving God and loving others, we always need to be in that cycle of repentance. And so for us, to be a church connected with God, I hope that we're a church that responds to God's general revelation. That we are in tune, that we are aware of what God is doing in the world. That when we see beauty and truth and when we're inspired, that directs us, that reorients us towards what God is doing, and we can participate and worship and give thanks for that. I hope that we're a church that responds to God's specific revelation, which means that we lean in and adopt fully our unique story that we've been given. That God knows our name, he sees us completely, he knows everything about us, and he enters into our pain in order to bring health and wholeness. And I hope, again, that in order to respond to what we want to be in connecting with God, that we would be a church that is always repenting. That we're always looking at where self-absorption has invaded our lives and repenting of that and turning the other way and living more into the life that God desires for us. And as we come to the communion table, we have to remember that the connection with God that has been offered and extended to us, it doesn't come by accident. It comes at a great, great cost. In fact, the Bible tells us in Philippians that God did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but he let it go in order to become human, and he obeyed Jesus even to death, death on a cross. And so this whole idea of connection with God, it's not through what you and I have done. It's through what God has already done. It's through the life, the ministry, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are all unworthy of that.